You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
I feel like the third wheel on a date between Jacob Moon and you guys, so I'm going to do my best to get out of the date so we can hear more from Jacob Moon. So it's kind of awkward. Usually we're wrapping up the service at this time, and I'm just getting up to preach, and as some of you know, I'm not the best at keeping it to time when it comes to preaching. I'm going to do my best, right? You guys ready? And I'm just wondering, it's so great to see so many of you here, and I'm just kind of wondering if it has anything to do with today's topic about relationships and sex and love. And whenever we've spoken about this all over the world, it usually attracts the biggest attendances in our churches. And so I think there's something that. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to do something in the next few minutes in our hearts and lives. God, we come to you. You're a relational God. You've made us in the image of yourself. You've wired us, hardwired us for relationships. And God, in the mess of relationships, Lord, we somehow know that it's connected back to you. And so I'm praying that you help us today, God, to see you, to know your heart towards us. It's full of grace and truth. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to every single one of us today, regardless of the journey that we're on with you? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's hard to ignore the deep longings of our hearts for love, relationship, and intimacy. And why would you want to? We're made for it. But with that comes a lot of baggage, and many of us know that. A lot of disappointment, disillusionment, even despair when it comes to relationships. Why is it so complicated sometimes when it comes to love, sex, and relationships? And so we believe God has much to say, and his book, the Bible, has much to say in wisdom and how to navigate sometimes the tricky, rocky, waters of relationships. And so throughout the series, we're going to be kicking off today, sex, love, and war. Next week, single. Anyone single here? Single, ready to mingle? Okay. next week, we're going to be focusing on being single and satisfied. And if you're married or hitched up, this will still have relevance to you. And so what we want to really speak, I think the majority of our church is single. And so we want to speak into that in an edifying and encouraging way. So I encourage you, bring along your friends. And then the third week is marriage, following the weekend of the marriage seminar. So why don't you come along to that as well? And singles, this will be a great vision for if you desire to get married one day. And then lastly, we can look at brokenness restored, how every single one of us has brokenness to some degree in our relationships and how God wants to touch that and wants to speak into that. And so perhaps you're here today and you don't share the same assumption that many of us do, in that God's Bible is the authoritative word. Or perhaps you believe that the Bible has some good things to say, but when it comes to sex and love and relationships, it doesn't really have much to say. And typically, where the Bible's got a reputation for being very outdated when it comes to those kind of things. But I just encourage you to lean in a bit today, and perhaps you'll be surprised as to how relevant God's Word is to us, even 21st century Torontonians right here. Just a couple of things as we get into this series. We want to acknowledge this is a minefield, and there's a fun aspect to it between the differences between men and women. But there's also a lot of hardship aspects to it. Many of us have had real heartbreak when it comes to relationships, perhaps abuse from people that have told us that they love us. And so we acknowledge that this is a minefield, but we're going to try our best to navigate it with all truth and grace. Secondly, we want to acknowledge that largely the church hasn't done a great job in speaking about things of particularly the sexual nature. So often there's an awkward and embarrassed silence when it comes to these kind of topics. And that's left many of the faith alienated or confused. You know, after a decade plus of working with teenagers and 20-somethings, I want to say categorically that is the case. We haven't done a good job. People like me haven't done a good job of promoting what the Bible's for. I think we're known more for what we're against, but there's a ton of what the Bible and God is for. We also want to acknowledge, particularly in this city in Toronto, that there's a massive LGBT community. Many of you work with them or are friends with them. And again, the church has not done a great job on reaching out and embracing and engaging this community. We feel that's not the spirit of Christ. If Christ was here, he would operate very differently. And so we want to also make sure that we have the right approach to those that find themselves in that community. And then I think sometimes we've mistakenly put sexual sin as the top of all sins. Like somehow it's like the sin and then there's like sexual sin. And for many of you sitting here, maybe there's a lot of guilt and baggage and shame of things that you perhaps would have changed or would have done differently. And I just want to say, like, we're all on the same playing field. All right? We're all on the same playing field. We're all in desperate need of God to reach out to us. And so we want a war. And that's where the love, sex, love, and war comes from. What's the war part of it? It's not the war between you and your spouse or your boyfriend and girlfriend. But we want to fight for the beauty of what God's created in terms of our human sexuality. I want to kick off with this great quote. I heard it recently from Katy Perry. You know, anyone know her? Oh, she's there. And some of you may know her journey. She's the daughter of pastors. But she said this. She said, "I think when you put sex and spirituality in the same bottle and shake it up, bad things happen." And I think sometimes we approach this like this from a matter of faith. We have our faith and what we do on a Sunday like this, and then we have the rest of our lives, and they're often divorced. And with all due respect to Katy Perry, I'm not a massive fan of her music, but I know, but all due respect to her, I would strongly disagree with that statement. I would say that the way that God has designed and wired us is you cannot separate them. A few years back, an author by the name of Rob Bell brought a book out called Sex God. And, he's a person of faith, and he said something like this: there's a deep connection between our sexuality and our spirituality. And he coined the phrase, "This is actually about that." And I want to illustrate how this is in a lot of lives, not just in sexuality, how whenever we hone in on one thing, it actually is always going to take us back to God, because ultimately God is ultimate reality. And so you can put up the photo of this bookshelf. So this is my daughter of a year ago. So we landed from South Africa in February 2013, and a few months later our stuff arrived from South Africa. And I don't know what it's like, but if you've moved house, you have your favorite box to unpack, you know, maybe it was like, I don't know what it was for Chantel, maybe it was dishes or just like the bed, we've got this really nice bed or something like that. And like for me, I couldn't care if all that got lost in the sea. I just wanted my books in my bookshelf. Now, it's a bookshelf. It's a quite a crummy looking bookshelf, to be honest, because this is about something else. It's not about a bookshelf, because when my daughter was about 2 or 3, I got this bookshelf. It was broken, and we fixed it up, and then she helped me paint it. Okay, she helped. It was more messy than help. But she helped me paint, and we engraved our names on the back, and that bookshelf, this is about that memory. If you're married, this ring is not just about a ring that you wear on your finger. This is about the covenant. It speaks of a relationship. It speaks of something deeper and more meaningful. You understand that? And so I'd appeal to you, when we talk about sex, we can't just leave it in the sex bracket. This is actually about that. It's something bigger. It's something the way God's wired us. And so that's why I say you should lean in. When we start talking about sexuality, we have to talk about how we're made. And usually when we start talking about how we're made, sometimes the question arises, well, who made us? And we land up in the spiritual. On such weighty topics, I thought it would be good to get wisdom from all over. And I thought, who better than to turn to children to get their expertise on things like love. So here's a couple of quotes from children on love. Love, what is love? Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. That was Mary Ann, age 4. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Well played, older sister. That was Lauren, age 5. If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. That was Glenn, age 7. On kissing, if it's your mother, you can kiss her anytime. If it's a new person, you have to ask permission. It's Roger, age 6. That's good wisdom, Roger. This is Tammy, age 10. It's never okay to kiss a boy. They always slob all over you. That's why I stopped doing it. And lastly, on advice about love, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. That was Lynette, age 8. So some pearls of wisdom coming out there. Very quickly, I want to look at 3 common views around sex and sexuality, and then hone in the last one, and then we're going to continue our date with Jacob Moon. First thing is, sex is like a natural appetite. Sex is a god in a sense. People wouldn't say that, but ultimately, whenever we make something a good thing or anything in our life, and we make it an ultimate thing, it becomes a god, it becomes an idol. And we can take good things like family, marriage, work, education, money, career, any of those things, and we can make them ultimate in our lives, and then they become a god, and that's always a dangerous and slippery slope, because we believe that we're created ultimately for God, and if we put anything above Him, our lives are not going to line up the way that He has designed and wanted it. And so, and you just have to look at our culture to see that this is prevalent in our culture. It's everywhere, you know, sex, whether it's blatantly in our face or inadvertently, it subtly is brought in to sell things or lure you into marketing campaigns or whatever. You know, look at some of the blockbusters, that's come out in the recent years, Friends with Benefits. You saw that, like Justin Timberlake fan, No Strings Attached. And then, you know, what was the bestseller, on the reading bestseller, the movie's coming out next year, 50 Shades of Grey. And so this is indicative of where our culture is in terms of sexuality. And this is often why, again, like I say, sometimes people think the church is, because it's all over, but where's the church? What does the church have to say about these things? Sheryl Crow, she's maybe a little bit older. Is she Canadian? I think she's, no, she's not Canadian. Okay, never mind. Shania Twain, I was thinking Shania Twain. Sorry, yeah, I was thinking Shania Twain. She's Canadian. She came up with a song, Sheryl Crow, I love her music. She came up with a song, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy. Do you know that one, Jay? No. And I thought, I mean, I'm not mocking her at all, but I thought that that's probably the soundtrack of a lot of our lives. If it makes you happy, if it makes you happy, it's not that bad. And here's the problem with that is feelings can be misleading. Feelings make great servants terrible masters. Terrible masters. And so be careful if something makes you feel, and here's the thing, doing sinful things make you feel good, otherwise people wouldn't do it. But there's always a price and a cost attached to it that sometimes is not recognizable straight away. And so Ezekiel 14:3 puts it like this, these men, speaking of mankind, have taken their idols into their hearts. And so that's what happens. We take a good thing, even like sexuality, we make an ultimate thing, we live for it, and it becomes our identity, becomes our world. That becomes an idol, and then it becomes a bad thing, a destructive thing. Maybe the opposite extreme of this, maybe as a pushback to that, and maybe a lot of people in the faith kind of tend towards this view, is sex isn't God, it's gross. It's a necessary evil for procreation. Okay? And so it's kind of an overcorrection from the above view. And this is often comes from a dualistic mindset where the body, material things are bad. To truly escape the material, to get the immaterial, the spiritual, that's good. So anything pleasurable of the body is bad. God's only interested in the spiritual things of life. And that is far from biblical Christianity as you can get. God is in everything. He's in all of life. He's made us. He's made our bodies. He's made us. He's given us our sexuality, which we'll get up into. And so there's this kind of myth that God is prudish, even anti-sex, like as if that surprised Him, you know. And so another, I don't know why I've got all the female pop stars, but Madonna. I've got another quote from Madonna. Anyone know Madonna? I don't think she's Canadian. She's Italian, actually, and not American. But Madonna probably is one of I would say maybe the Katy Perry's, a lot of these stars would see Madonna as a role model. She really paved and carved the way and was quite controversial in her time and very explicit. And she had this to say, I wouldn't have turned out the way I was if I didn't have all those old-fashioned values to rebel against. Now, I don't for a minute assume that I know the intricacies of Madonna's upbringing, and so I want to be very careful to judge that, but I do know that she was brought up in a very strong Catholic household. And I just wonder if Madonna heard a message over and over and over again that sex was not something to be, it was kind of something off on the side, kind of something off that you don't really talk about, that, and I wonder if that influenced and shaped a lot of her expression, and as we know, she was very controversial in her time. And here's the truth. God not only created sex and our sexuality and sexual desire, but He has a lot to say and speak into it. And so your sexual desire is not meant to be killed, but it's also not meant to be run uncontrollable in our lives. So let's get into that. You know, the Bible, if you read the Bible, you might be surprised. A lot of surprising things in the Bible. And, you know, at the risk of this making all of us feel a bit awkward here, but the Bible speaks quite openly sometimes about these matters. In Proverbs 5, I just want to read this to you. It says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Sorry, single people, but, you know, we're just going to focus in. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always. You know, love. What a beautiful picture of marriage that you should be falling increasingly in love with each other and enjoying one another. There's an entire book of the Bible called the Song of Solomon that's dedicated to the passion and romance that's found in the context of marriage. And throughout this Bible speaks very highly of sex and sexuality. And so I want to make sure that we know what the Bible's for, not just what it's against. The third thing, and we're going to spend the last few minutes here, is sex is a gift. So we don't believe it's a god. We don't believe we just serve it. We don't believe it's gross. We want to reject that as well, because in doing that, we're rejecting what God's given us as a gift. But we want to focus in on this, and it's a gift. Sex and love are always signposts back to God. And so we're going to look at two things: naked and unashamed. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. And we always go back to the beginning, because to find out ultimately how God views a thing is to go back to how He originally intended and His purpose, original plan for things like us and humanity and how we're to enjoy one another. And so it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue. And a few things from there. One, we're made in the likeness of God. We are different than any other animal creature on this planet. Okay? And again, some people in the sexist God thing would just say, hey, you're just like an animal. You've got an appetite, feed it. We don't believe that. We believe that we love animals. We steward creation well. It's awesome. But there's something entirely different, something entirely more valuable when we're made in the image of God. No other animal, no other creation can have that claim, but we can. We're made in the image of relational God. We're made and wired for relationship. That's why you and I, there's a deepness, a deep cry in our hearts for relational connection. And that is a signpost back to the God in whose image we're made. Our source of identity is God, not our sexuality. Our source of identity is God. It's Him. It's not our sexuality. And yet we see both male masculinity and femininity is made in the image of this God. Both male and female are made in this image of God. Both male and female are whole individuals relating to God, and then they're brought together. And the order is critical. Your wholeness is first towards God. And we're going to talk about this next week. Like, many of us have a desire to be married, but just because you're not married doesn't mean you're incomplete in some sense. So the pattern of the Bible says male and female stand before God whole, in His image, in His likeness, relating to Him, satisfied in Him. And from that place, He now brings them together in marriage. And so the fullness of our expression of our sexuality comes in this verse in Genesis chapter 2, 24, 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were unashamed. I want to pick up on a couple of things there. Hold fast. That's covenant language. If you go into the original Hebrew, it's strong terms. Other translations will say cleave together. It's covenant language. It's not flimsy like, hey, we're going to go on a little date and check this thing out. It's binding together. In love, they give themselves wholly to the other. And covenantal love is far more than just passionate feeling. Passionate feeling is important, I would say, in marriage. Again, feelings are amazing servants, but they're terrible masters. A lot of our society today thinks love is that feeling. So I fall in love and I easily fall out of love. But we believe that it's not just feeling. If feeling is important, feelings and affections towards that person are important, but there's something more that love brings to the table. It's vows. When you're making vows, it's not just vow I love you today, is I'm committing to love you 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I'm committing to love you in health, but in sickness, when we're doing well, when we're broke, I'm committing. It's a commitment, you see? And so it's an action that sometimes you're not going to feel in love. I think all married couples will tell you that. Sometimes you just wake up and you just don't feel in love. You say, well, I don't feel in love. Let's call this thing off if it was a bad idea. No, you go through that. You have those moments, but there's something deeper, and that's what this covenantal language is speaking about. It's not transactional. It's not transactional. So long as I'm getting something from this, it's good. But as soon as I'm not getting anything from it, that's selfish talk. And the way that God's originally designed is selfless talk. Now, we're going to get to the problem of why we're all selfish now, but Then he talks about this one flesh. Now, one flesh is not just a physical coming together and a sexual act, but it's a oneness in all respects. It's a sign of oneness and a means of oneness. It's a oneness economically, legally, socially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's that oneness. So when you get married, you don't just get oneness in one area. There's all those aspects that becomes a oneness. And so I would submit to you, the Bible says, therefore, to enjoy the full naked and unashamed expression of your sexuality, a covenant is necessary to protect and preserve that. And sex is necessary to renew that covenant throughout the marriage. And so we see also in innocence, it tells us that the husband and wife, they were naked and unashamed. Now, what does that speak of? Innocence speaks of uncorrupted. It also speaks of a lack of knowing. They didn't know any, I wouldn't say better, they just didn't know. You know, they had no one to compare to, no billboard to be, you're like, you know, you don't measure up to what I saw in that. You know what I mean? Like, it's, they're innocent. What an amazing thing. And for them, this is normal. So what is naked and ashamed? Yes, it means physically they're naked and ashamed, but it's deeper than that. It means that you, when you're naked, you are at your most vulnerable. You are at your most vulnerable when you're naked. And it says they were at their most vulnerable and totally secure. Totally secure. That is so foreign to us, isn't it? I mean, the minute we begin to get naked in the sense of people begin to, we're afraid of what people are going to think of us. I mean, if you just knew, if you just got into my head, it'd be kind of scary what some of the thoughts you would see me thinking, right? Or some of the attitudes, some of the things that I have in my heart. But the Bible says that wasn't always so. There was a time when we were naked and unashamed, that's how God designed it. That we didn't have to cover or hide from it. And so, sex should say, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. And it shouldn't be used to say anything less. And then, Genesis 3, it's the third chapter. So very quickly, we go from that almost paradise. And it tells us a little bit of why we struggle to get back to that paradise today. It reads in Genesis 3 verse 7 and 8. This is typically called the fall of man. And the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. See, their innocence gone. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. What happened? One word, sin. Now, sin is quite a simple term. It means missing the mark. It simply means, you know, you write a test, the pass mark is this, you don't get it, you miss the mark. Sin means we miss the mark, but it also has this dimension. It's not just missing the mark, but we miss out. Because when we miss the mark of what God intended, we miss out on what God intended for us. And so it's not just like this cruel headmaster saying, well, you missed the mark. It's kind of like you missed the mark and I'm gutted because you're missing out on so much. You think you're enjoying, but this is what it should and could be. That's in essence what sin is. And so we see that innocence is destroyed. Their vulnerability, now they're aware that they're naked and all of a sudden it feels like they've been exploited. Their instinctive sinful reaction is to cover themselves. Who taught them that? Sin taught them that. Hide. All of a sudden you got something to cover up. Not only that, they ran away from God. Isn't it interesting to see these instinctive sinful reactions? And you and I have been running ever since. Hiding ever since. Covering up ever since. It's just a lot more sophisticated than fig leaves today. But believe you me, nothing is new under the sun. Knowing that is innocence destroyed, but the covenant is broken. That relational oneness ultimately with God is broken and then it affects our horizontal relationships. And that is why simply we battle with horizontal relationships. That's why there's disillusionment, discouragement, disappointment. Because we're all under that curse of sin. We all have to work through the dysfunction that sin and that decision and that choice, the fall of man, produced and brought about. And so that covenant is broken. And you and I, we devalue ourselves when we settle for sexual fulfillment outside the covenantal protection and blessing of marriage. Now, it's not to say that people go and do that and they have a miserable time. You know, that's not true. But what is sin saying is that you can go and you can think that this is how it's supposed to be. As many conquests as you want. Live carefree. Sleep with as many people. Do whatever you want. But what the Bible is saying is you are missing out. You're missing out. You're not just falling under the mark. Your sin is missing the mark, but you're really missing out. And when we divorce sex from everything else that it's intertwined with, we miss out. And so that's what the Bible says. This is really about that. C.S. Lewis, we enjoy quoting C.S. Lewis here. I think he's one of the most quotable. I think I read that. He's one of the most quotable authors in the modern church. Let me read this quote and kind of explain it. But he takes this topic of this is really about that. We think it's about this, but actually our search for this is really our search for that. Our search for sex and sexual fulfillment is really a search for God. And so in his book, The Weight of Glory, he says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. And so what is he saying? He's saying we settle for so less. We're too far easily pleased. We settle for things. We feel like our hearts are craving for sex. We feel like our hearts are craving for relational. And maybe they are, but it's painting a picture. This is really about that. You're craving the oneness that's been severed with God. And ultimately, that relationship has to be restored before you can enjoy the fullness of these relationships. Our vertical relationship has to be taken care of first before you and I are going to be able to enjoy the fullness of what He's created, these horizontal relationships. That makes sense. The missing the mark has to be solved here before we can enter into these and enjoy not just the missing out anymore. And so that's, I think, what C.S. Lewis is also alluding to. And so as I wrap up now, what is it about? This is really about them. Enter Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He comes to earth and he's not just a great teacher, which he is. He's not just a fantastic prophet, which he is. He's not just a social activist, which he championed the cause of the marginalized, the poor. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. And he goes and he dies on the cross. And the cross symbolically speaks about how he's restoring the vertical and the horizontal relationship. He sums up the Bible and says, what's the whole message of the Bible? It's to love God with everything, love your neighbor. There it is, relational, relational. It comes back to relationship. And so what does Jesus do in dying for us and rising from what we sang about today? What does he do? Well, he does many things, but two things he does here. He restores and renews the covenant that you and I can get back into covenant with God. It was lost from us. We could try, and we have tried, to get back to God, but it had to take God to do something, and he did. And he came, and he desired not for relationship to be broken with us. God's not lonely. He didn't create us because he has a need, but he desires us to enter into the relationship he's always existed with. And to enjoy that. And so Jesus comes and restores that. He says, I go and I take the sin. I take the missing the mark. You're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. You're missing it. I put it on me so that you no longer have to have the missing the mark on you. It's on me. He dies. God judges that, dies, is satisfied. Now you and I can enter back into that covenant. It's kind of like we're born again. We get a second chance. That's what born again means. Like we get a second chance at this thing. And so he does that. Not only does he do that, he restores that innocence. He restores that innocence before God. That God sees us naked and we no longer need to feel ashamed. That when he looks at us, God knows and sees like no one else can see. But through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, he's not embarrassed by you. There's no shame there. There's no guilt there. There's only love, grace, truth. Penetrating eyes of love for you and I. And the more we feel that, the more we believe that, the more we reflect that. And so if he's okay with me, I don't feel like I have to be ashamed here. Even though I've done shameful things, I don't feel like I have to feel guilty. Even though I'm guilty of doing bad things, I don't have to feel like that. I can walk into horizontal relationships with a spirit of forgiveness. Why? Because He's forgiven me. With a spirit of innocence. Even though many of us, our innocence was long taken away from us, I can have that back in the sense that I can go into relationships, even though this side of heaven, we're still going to battle with the fallen aspects of relationship. I can walk into them differently. And I can enjoy them in a way that I could never enjoy them had I not got back into covenant with Him. Why don't we stand as we listen to this verse, and then we're going to enjoy some more music by Jacob Moon. But I want us to not miss a moment here. We love to speak and preach about grace, and grace really is God's unmerited favor upon us. It's not because of us. It's actually despite us. But grace just doesn't cover sin. It empowers you and I to live a different way. It empowers you and I to live in the covenantal way that He always designed us to do. And so I want to encourage you in that one of the great scriptures of the Bible, Lamentations 3 verse 22, 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord." Maybe you've looked for a steadfast love in human relationships and been disappointed. You are going to be disappointed because we're humans. But God's entirely different. The steadfast love of the Lord never, never ceases towards you and me. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, even this morning. You might feel like your mercy ran out a long time ago, not according to God. Maybe with horizontal relationships, not Him. Great is your faithfulness, God. Great is His faithfulness. All of us are unfaithful. We've been unfaithful to God. We have. We've ran from Him. We've hidden from Him. Yet through that all, He's remained faithful to us. And so, would you turn to Him this morning? Would you turn to Him and renew your vows with Him? Would you return to Him this morning and put your faith back in Him this morning?
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.